we thank God that we are all gathered here this morning to prepare and get ready to seek the Lord with fasting and praying corporately throughout the month of December as we run with the word of the Lord that He has given us for 2019. You see, whenever God speaks, the onus is on us to hear with the hearing of faith and to respond in faith to what He has said. We have to run with the word of God, as God said to Habakkuk. We don't just hear it, unfold our hands, and just expect it to happen that way. The reason God gives us His word is that we may meditate on it, believe it, agree with it, and agree with God who has given us the promise, and respond in faith. And as Mary said unto the Lord, you know, when angel Gabriel spoke to her, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word." That's what God expects of us. We have to take His word and believe it and run with it and submit ourselves to it and simply, humbly ask Him to perform what He has said. And then there will be a fulfillment because we have agreed with Him. You see, God never wants any of us as His people to neglect His word, because He upholds all things, Bible says, by His word of power. The word by which He created all things is the same word by which He opposed them all. Thank God He has spoken, and we are ready to run with the word that He has given us for 2019. 2019, come up higher, and we are all coming up higher in all aspects of our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Quickly, let's just look at Revelation chapter 4 and Philippians chapter 3, the two main scriptures that we are going to be running with concerning 2019, come up higher. And of course, along the line, we shall be giving out several other scriptures that we all need to look at as we fast and pray during this period. But these two main scriptures, let us just quickly look at them and have a clear idea of what God is saying to us, so that as we begin to fast and pray, we may do so in faith and hope, clarity of hope, because we understand clearly what God is saying to us. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. Let us read together. Let's go. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Amen. Notice Bible says there that a door was opened in heaven. And then, after the door of heaven was opened, he heard a voice speak to him from heaven, calling him to come up either. In other words, come up here. Come up here. Either there means here. So come up here. So where was the voice speaking from? From heaven. So where was John being called to? Heaven. Because that's where the voice is speaking from. And the voice is saying to him, come up either. Come up here. In other words, come up to heaven. And then I will show you things which are going to happen afterwards. In other words, come up to heaven and I'll begin to reveal to you things that are yet to take place. You have foreknowledge of some things that are yet to take place. So we see clearly there that calling us to rise up to heaven puts us in a place of advantage. We can begin to know things, understand things by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And then we can begin to walk as God wants us to walk in victory and to reign in life through Jesus Christ. You see, let's also turn quickly to Philippians chapter 3. And then we'll see why God is saying, come up here, come up to heaven. Because ideally, that's where God expects us to be operating from. We are in the world. We are not of the world. We are of heaven. We shall see that in a short while. But let's just look at the second main scripture. Say, come up hither. Come up higher to the heavenly places. Because heaven is high above the earth. So when God says, come up here, come up to heaven, come up to the higher place, the place that is higher than where we are here on earth, that is the place we all belong as Christians. Say to your neighbor, that's where you belong. You belong in heaven because Bible says so. Amen. Now, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. Let us read that also together. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Notice, Paul gives us a clue here in verse 14 as to how to get ourselves to those higher places where we belong in Christ Jesus. Because he said here, I press toward the mark. The mark there literally means the goal, the target, the finishing line, the place where I become fully fulfilled and fully accomplished. And that's the place where we belong in Christ Jesus. So in order to get there, there's a need to press. Say to your neighbor, you need to press. You can't fold your hands and just expect these things to happen. You need to press. So we shall be talking more about that, you know, subsequently. But you see, we have to understand we have responsibility. There's a need for us to press. To press means we have to get ourselves in the faith of God and rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to get us there. We can't get ourselves there in the flesh. Because God is calling us to higher places, heavenly places. Nobody can get there in the flesh. It is the same Holy Spirit that came from heaven, whom Jesus sent from heaven as he sat on the right hand side of the Father and poured him forth upon the church on the day of Pentecost. It is that same Holy Spirit that will bring us to our high places in Christ Jesus. But we have a part to play. That's why Paul said, I press. We have to take the word of God and go into prayer. You see, every time we take the word of God and go into prayer, we are pressing in the Spirit. We are releasing ourselves into the hand of the Holy Spirit to carry us to the heights where we belong. You see, it is the Holy Spirit that will bring us there. We can't get there on our own. No man can get us there. Only the Spirit of God. Say to your neighbor, only the Spirit of God can make you to ride upon your high places in Christ Jesus. But you have a part to play. Meditate in the word and pray so that you can press your way into the realm of the Spirit. Amen. So we need to do that. Now, let's turn also quickly to Ephesians. See, why is God calling us to come up higher, come up to the heavenly places? Simply because that's where we belong. That's where we belong. God doesn't expect us to live a low life that other people live in this world. No. We are just in the world. We are not of this world. We cannot think with the mentality of the people of this world. We have to allow our minds to be transformed. I mean, our thought processes to be changed by the word of God. Bible says we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We need to change the way we think. We have to begin to think in line with what the word of God says about us. Don't look in the mirror and look at the reflection that you see and just say, that's just me. Oh, just me. Just little me. No. You are not little you. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar people, Bible says, to show forth the praises of Him. That's God who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So don't allow your flesh to get you to think like a mere man. You are not a mere man or a mere woman anymore in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are a new creation, Bible says. The old has passed away, the new has come. And everything now that is new in our lives as Christians, Bible says, is of God. No longer of the flesh, it's of God. All things are new, and all things are now of God for everyone that is in Christ Jesus. And that's why the Spirit of God is calling us up to where we belong, so that we can begin to live by the authority that belongs to us when we walk in that high realm. That is the realm of authority where we reign over the world, over the devil, and over the flesh. You see, because the power of God is always mighty in that realm of the Spirit, in the heavenly places. Thank God that's where we all belong. So it's not the exclusive preserve of some Christians. Every Christian belongs there in the high places where Jesus has positioned us. Now look at Ephesians chapter 2. The verse we need is verse 6, but for the sake of context, let us read from verse 1 together to verse 6. Ephesians chapter 2, let's go. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. You see, God cannot lie. God cannot lie. This is why we need to begin to see things through the eyes of the Spirit. Like Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, this same Ephesian church that he wrote this to. If you turn back a page or so in your Bible to chapter 1, and you see the prayer that Paul prayed for them, he said that the eyes of their understanding may be enlightened, so that they can see clearly and know the hope of their calling. You see, we have to see by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you and I will just see things naturally, and we just can't understand how we can sit in the heavenly places. I'm just here on earth. I'm just here in this place right now. How can I be in heaven? But the truth is that your body is here physically. Your spirit is seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Because when God resurrected Jesus Christ, he raised you up also in the spirit with him. And when Jesus went to heaven, you went with him in the spirit together. That's what the Bible is saying here. And you have been made to sit together with Christ in the heavenly places. Why? Because you have the same spirit with Christ. Bible says, if the spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. You see, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is living in you. And so the spirit of Christ is in you. You are with Christ where Christ is. Don't let your mind, your natural mind, talk you out of your position of authority. That's why as Christians, we are to operate from the realm of the spirit. We are not mere men. We are not to live by the flesh. We are to live and walk in the Spirit through the understanding of the Word of God. That's why faith is the means by which Christians live. The just shall live by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7, Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. In other words, when we are living by faith, we don't live by our natural senses. The word sight there means natural senses. All the organs of our natural senses by which we relate to this physical world. We don't live by those ones. When we are walking in faith, we are living by another sense in the spirit when we are walking by faith. And that is simply the mind of Christ. We take the word of God for it. Say, praise God, I'm seated together with Christ in the heavenly places. And therefore, I have authority over everything under heaven. Because I'm positioned high above the earth. I'm placed in a vantage position. You know how it is? If you climb to the top of the mountain, you see everything all around you. When we begin to walk in the Spirit, as God wants us to walk in the Spirit, by understanding who we are and allowing the Holy Spirit to help us as we make a choice to live by the Word of God, we'll come to understand things from a different perspective. We begin to see things as God wants us to see them, not as we see them naturally anymore. We begin to know things as God wants us to know them, by revelation knowledge, not as natural knowledge anymore or by natural knowledge anymore. And then we begin to exercise authority as God wants us to exercise authority, not by the flesh anymore, but by the authority of Christ himself, who has positioned us to sit together with him in the heavenly places. And that's why we can use the name of Jesus, the name above all names, with faith and confidence, like Peter did in 1 Peter chapter 3 at the beautiful gate of the temple. He says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Why? Because he understood the authority of that name. And later he went on to explain to the people, when they were marveling at what, you know, Peter had done together with John, thinking that they were supernatural men. He said, no, we are not supernatural, but the name that we use is supernatural. But we have to have faith in the name, you see. It is the name of Jesus, through faith in the name of Jesus, that this lame man that you see before you now is walking. In other words, we simply released our authority as believers in the name of Jesus, and the faith that we put into that name is what got this man the miracle. So all the glory goes to Jesus, not unto us. Don't look at us as see we did it by our own power or by our own might. No. We use the authority that Jesus has given to us. And that's how God expects you and I to live. Say to your neighbor, use the authority of Jesus. Because he has called you to reign in this life with him all your days. In Jesus' name. Again, Bible says that clearly in Romans chapter 5. We are to reign together with Christ. So we are to rule or have authority together with Christ. And that's why we have been positioned together with him in the heavenly places far above all these beggarly elements of this world. Thank God we can operate from the realm of heaven where we belong. Finally, also Philippians. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3. You see, once we know where we really are as Christians, Ephesians says we've been made to sit together with Christ in the heavenly places. So that's where we belong. Now look at what Philippians also says to us. You see, verse 20, let's go. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The word conversation there literally means our life. Our life is in heaven. Our life is in heaven. Our life is in heaven. But someone says, but I'm here on earth. Yes, you are here on earth physically. But spiritually, you are in heaven together with Christ because of the Spirit of Christ that you have in you. So while you are here on earth, you are also in heaven. That's why Paul said to be present, I mean to be in this world and be present in the flesh is to be absent from the Lord in terms of our physical positioning. But the moment we leave this body pure and holy, straight to heaven, because we are already connected together with Christ in the heavenly places. So while we are here physically, we are also at the same time living in heaven. And God is calling us to rise up with that understanding to where we belong in the heavenly places far above this earth and begin to operate in the authority that belongs to us as Christians. God is not just about to give us that authority. He has already given it to us. We just read that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. He hath already done it. He has already made us to sit together in the heavenly places. So we are seated together with Christ, reigning together with Him. But we have to walk by faith in order to operate in that realm. And then we'll be able to have the authority that belongs to us. So Philippians 3:20 again says, for our conversation, our life is in heaven. Say to your neighbor, your life is in heaven, not here on earth, because your life is in Christ Jesus. Turn forward a page or so to Colossians chapter 3. You see, once we have this clear understanding, as we begin to prepare for the time of fasting and praying, then we have the substance of faith and hope to hold on to as we wait upon the Lord with fasting and praying. Because we know clearly what God is saying. You see, God doesn't want us to be in confusion in any area of life. He wants us to have clear understanding of what the Spirit is saying to us. Bible says, let him that has ears hear what the Spirit is saying. We have to hear with the hearing of the Spirit clearly. And run with the word of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Please underline that in your Bible. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Who did it? You? Any man? No, God himself. When you believed in Jesus, God puts his life in you. That's why Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. It's not talking about natural life, because we weren't dead, you know, naturally speaking. We were naturally alive, but we were dead spiritually, you see. We were dead in our trespasses, Bible says. Even though we were walking about in this world, we were dead spiritually. And so, Jesus brought us spiritual life, eternal life. And that is the life that we now have as Christians, not natural life anymore. Stop thinking about the natural life. You have to get your mind renewed and begin to see that you have the superior life. You have the eternal life. You have the very life of God in you. Because if you have Christ, Bible says God put eternal life in Christ. So if you have Christ, you have eternal life in you. That's why as Christians, we don't fear death anymore. We don't fear any of those things anymore. Why? Because God has given us life that cannot be put to death. Say to your neighbor, you don't die anymore. You are living forevermore. Because eternal life is in you. Hallelujah. No wonder the Bible says, oh death, where is your sting? And oh grave, where is your victory? They've lost. Because you have eternal life. Life that can never be put to death. And that life is hid with Christ in God. And that's what God wants you to know and begin to live by that life every day. Through faith and reliance on the Holy Spirit. Say to your neighbor, through faith and reliance on the Holy Spirit. Say to someone else, through faith and reliance on the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. So we shall be sharing more on that, but begin to meditate on what we have shared so far. There are nuggets of truth that every one of us need to understand clearly and begin to run with as we fast and pray. Amen. Now let's begin to go into the pre-fast consecration service. Let's turn first to Isaiah 58. See, why do we need to do this pre-fast consecration service? Why? I mean, what's the purpose? Why don't we just start just like that? You see, if we really understand the way of God, we won't just start fasting just like that. Because God's ways are very clear in Scripture. And if we really want to do anything and do it in a way that God will accept it, we have to do it the way He said we should do it. We can't do it our own way. We all remember the account in the Bible of the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, who were ministering in the tabernacle together with their father. And Bible says, on this particular day, they decided to light their censer by a strange fire. And they brought the censer before God. You see, they weren't burning the incense to an idol. They were burning it right before God as God said they should burn it. But they had disobeyed God in the process of bringing the incense before God because they took the light by which they lit their censer from a place other than where God said they should take it from. Because God gave instruction clearly to Aaron and to his children that every time they would bring the censer before him, they have to make sure they light it with the fire that is at the altar. They must not light it with any other fire. It had to be the fire at the altar, but they decided to light it by another fire. And while they were in the presence of God offering the incense to him, Bible says they just dropped down dead. Why? Because they did not do it the way God said they should do it. Thank God we are not dropping down dead these days. But for us to please God, we have to do it exactly the way God says to do it. Say to your neighbor, God doesn't accept our own ways. He only accepts his own ways. Amen. That's why we have to understand clearly how to approach unto God, even when we are fasting, just as we need to approach, know how to approach unto God in all other areas of our lives. Even in prayer, we have to know how to approach unto God in prayer. We have to know everything clearly in Scripture. Now, Isaiah 58, I will encourage you again, read this whole chapter. Meditate in it day and night before you begin to fast. You see, there's no point just fasting and wasting our time. We have to do it the way God says to do it. If we really want to please God and be blessed and experience what God has purposed for us to experience in our lives, then we need to obey Him to the letter. Now, Isaiah 58 from verse 1, look at what Bible says here. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Verse 3, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Please underline that in your Bible. Say they are asking, but God, why have we fasted and you are not accepting it? Why? We are seeking you. We are fasting. How come you are not even minding us? We are humbling ourselves to seek you with fasting and with sackcloth and ashes and prayer, but you are not responding to us. And God went on to explain the reason why. That's to show us that just fasting for fasting's sake does not mean we are pleasing God. Isn't that right? According to the scripture here, they were fasting, but God was not pleased with them. And so they were wasting their time. And then God said in verse 4, behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Say to your neighbor, there's a way to fast and there's a way not to fast. We need to understand the difference. Amen. And please read it again. As I said, meditate in the whole chapter. Because God told them the way not to fast from verse 3 to verse 5. And then he told them the way to fast from verse 6 down to the place where they began to promise them that if they do it right, they will begin to see the reward in their lives. That's right to the end, verse 14. You see, the way to fast is what Bible says there in verse 6. It's not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo every burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Hallelujah. So fasting should be accompanied with ways that are consistent with godly character. Say to your neighbor, fasting must be accompanied with ways that are consistent with godly character. Amen. I can't say I'm fasting and then I'm wicked to others. God is not going to hear me. The same way Jesus said, God will not hear my prayers if I don't forgive others their trespasses. And that's what God is saying here. Every time we seek the Lord, we have to do it in holiness. You see, God is holy. Without holiness, no one, Bible says, no one shall see the Lord. So our fasting, therefore, has to be holy. If we want God to be pleased with our fasting, it has to be holy. And that's why Bible says we should give God a holy fast. Now let's turn to Joel chapter 1. So we begin to see clearly why Bible insists on giving God holy things. God himself is holy. He does not accept anything that is unholy because he is holy. If we want to give him anything, prayer, praise, offerings, worship, anything, fasting, it has to be holy. And that's why we do this pre-fast consecration service, to make sure that we are giving to God what is holy, not just anything, you know, just for doing sake. Okay, let's just fast. All right. Okay, just don't eat and that's all. And we are fine. God will just look at us as we bow our heads and we look, you know, very sanctimonious, and we look, you know, we put on a holy look. It's not by the look. It's by the heart and the ways of obedience to God. Because, see, God wants you and I to glorify him with our ways here on earth. Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. So say to your neighbor, good works are important to God. Your good works are very important to God. Don't make excuses for grace. Grace helps us to do good works. Amen. All right, Joel chapter 1. Let's read together verse 14. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Please underline your Bible, sanctify ye a fast. In other words, set apart a holy fast. Sanctify means set something apart as holy unto the Lord. Don't just fast for fasting's sake. Because we just read in Isaiah 58, those who were doing it and they themselves knew that God was not really minding them. So they began to ask, why? And God sent his prophet to explain to them their transgressions. So fasting must be holy. So we have to sanctify fast. Let's also turn to chapter 2 of Joel. And God also tells us not just to give him a holy fast, but to make sure that the people who are fasting are holy also. Isn't that wonderful? Joel chapter 2 verse 16. Let's go. gather the people, sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. You see, God said in Joel chapter 1, verse 14, sanctify a fast. In other words, give him a holy fast. Then in chapter 2, verse 16, it says, sanctify the congregation. In other words, the people that are fasting must also be holy. So God wants holy fast and holy people doing the fasting. That's why we do this consecration service, to ensure that we respond to God and get ourselves prepared to meet with Him. Turn with me also to Exodus chapter 19. See, before we go to Exodus, okay, let's look at that first, and then we'll just look at a few other scriptures and go ahead and do what we need to do by the grace of God. Let's turn to Exodus 19 again. So why do we do all these things? We have to understand them. We have to understand. It's not just doing for doing sake. We do it in faith. We do it with understanding. That's when we will be blessed. You see, because if we just do what we are doing without understanding it, without doing it in faith, then we are wasting our time. If our Bible tells us in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, that whatsoever is not done in faith is sin. So I can fast and actually be sinning against God if I'm not doing it in faith. Everything I do as a Christian must be done in faith. Say to your neighbor, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin in the sight of God. Amen. Exodus 19, let's read together verses 10 and 11. Verses 10 and 11, Exodus 19, let's go. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow. And let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Notice what God said to Moses. God didn't say, well, just gather the people together. I'm going to come on the third day. He said, prepare them. Sanctify them first. Get them ready because I'm coming. In other words, sanctification is necessary for us to be prepared to meet with God. Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. So God said, make them holy because I'm coming down to meet with them. And they have to be holy when I come. Otherwise, they'll be consumed, you see. That's my paraphrase. If we are not holy and God comes with His holiness, we will be consumed. So God wants us to be ready. So sanctification prepares us ready to meet with the Lord, if you like to put it that way. So what we are doing here this morning is to prepare us to meet with God as we seek Him with fasting and praying. We are not just, you know, going into fasting just for going sake. We get ready by the preparation of the Holy Spirit. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. The Holy Spirit is the only one that sanctifies us. He is the Spirit of sanctification. We can't sanctify ourselves, you see. We cannot. Because all our human effort, all our self-righteousnesses, they are like filthy rags in the sight of God. So it takes humility for us to humble ourselves and say, Holy Spirit, make me clean as you want me to be. That you may present me to the Father or to the Lord as a holy vessel. Remember, it's the same Holy Spirit that is working in you and me to prepare us ready for the return of Jesus. Isn't that what the Bible says? He's the one. You know how it is naturally, people who do wedding, they'll have bridesmaid. The job of the bridesmaid is to prepare her for that wedding day. Dress up properly, get everything ready so that as she goes to meet the bridegroom, she's well prepared. prepared to meet the bridegroom. That's the work the Holy Spirit is doing in you and me to prepare us ready for the return of Jesus so that we may be a holy bride, well adorned for the glory of Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. Hallelujah. So it is the Holy Spirit that sanctifies us. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Thank God for His truth. When we know the truth, we live by that truth, and then we are living the right way, the way of righteousness, every time we live by the truth, and we please God, and God blesses us. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. Don't let us complicate it for ourselves. If we want God to bless us, let's just obey Him. When we obey, the blessings will come, Bible says. The blessings will actually be running after us and pursuing us and overtaking us because we have obeyed God. God will send the blessing, and when God sends something, that thing will not miss the address. God knows how to deliver to the right address, because He will send it by an angel, and the angel knows where to take it to. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Let's read together. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Please underline that in your Bible. And by the Spirit of our God, because it's the Spirit of Christ. If you are a Christian living, in Christ, the Holy Spirit does the work of sanctification. It takes the Word of God and washes you by the Word, washing you day by day by the washing of the water, by the word, and then sanctifying you, making you holy as God wants you to be. So say, thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are my sanctifier. Let's also turn to 2 Thessalonians. You see, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, Bible says, let every word be established. So it's the Holy Spirit that does the work, not man. No man can sanctify you. Only the Spirit of God. And that's why we say each person or each family should bring a bottle of olive oil, which is symbolic, as you shall see in a short while, symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Then we can believe God that the Holy Spirit does the work as we use the oil as a point of contact in Jesus' name. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Let's go. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Hallelujah. You say again, the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, because the Holy Spirit works with the Word of God, you see. He uses the Word to clean us up. Also, finally, 1 Peter chapter 1, another scripture that helps us to give the glory to the Holy Spirit as our sanctifier. And in this place this morning, He will do what He alone can do. Because we have faith towards Him. Not faith to any man, but faith toward the Holy Spirit, our sanctifier, to sanctify us and prepare us ready to meet the Lord as we seek Him with fasting and praying, because He sanctifies us congregationally, just as we read from Joel chapter 2, verse 16. He sanctifies us congregationally. Every one of us in this assembly, sanctified, made ready to meet with God, so that our fasting and our praying will not be in vain, to be well pleasing in God's sight. And we will all be blessed in Jesus' name. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Let's just read from verse 1 together in context. Let's go. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be more. multiplied. Again, look at the phrase, through sanctification of the Spirit. Through sanctification of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit setting us apart as holy unto the Lord. That was what he did on the day of Pentecost. Came in that upper room. The first thing that rested upon them in Acts chapter 2, Bible says, was the fire. To first of all purge them of everything that would not be holy. Because it could not fill them if they were not holy through and through. You see the wisdom of God? The first thing, as he came in that room as a mighty rushing wind, was the cloven tongues of fire resting upon them, purging each one of them to be holy through and through. And then he then filled them up and moved them out of the upper room into the streets. They began to prophesy in all the languages that were present throughout all Jerusalem there. And everybody heard them in all their languages. God signifying that the Holy Spirit has come for all nations now. If they would just receive Jesus Christ. So lift your hands to God and thank him. That the Holy Spirit is your sanctifier here this morning. And as we do so, turn with me to Exodus chapter 30. Get your bottle of olive oil ready. Just going to lift it up to the Lord right where you are. And if there be anyone who has not brought their oil, just lift your hands to God. And God will bless your hands so that when you get home, get your bottle of olive oil and then sanctify your home with it. Because when you bring your oil, we pray together corporately over our oil, one oil for one family. Then you can go back home, sanctify your home, sanctify everything in your house in the name of Jesus. Because we see that pattern also in the Bible. We sanctify first, we sanctify the congregation, and then we sanctify every dwelling place where we are, including God's own dwelling place. You know, as we see with the tabernacle here, God told them, sanctify even the tabernacle and everything in it. And that's why also at the end of the service, we always say, okay, let's sanctify the church building also before we go in the name of Jesus. All these things are scriptural because they are ways of showing to God that we really hallow his name because he's a holy God. We don't just want to do something anyhow and grieve him. We want him to be well pleased with us in all that we do. Exodus chapter 30, I'll read from verse 22 for the sake of time. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil olive. Please underline that in your Bible. And of oil olive, an hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. Now look at the base of the anointing oil, because God said nobody should make anything like the anointing oil itself. But the base that held all the various ingredients together is olive oil. Every other ingredient there was put in that olive oil as a base. Why did God choose olive oil? Well, we don't know. But God chose olive oil, so praise God, olive oil is the base, symbolic of the anointing oil, because we cannot make the exact copy of what God told them to make here, because God warned them that they should not make anything like it, to use it anyhow. It's a holy anointing oil. Bible says there in verse 25, it shall be an holy anointing oil. Look at verse 26. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle. You see, that's why you need to take home, anoint where you dwell. Because the tabernacle there was God's dwelling place among his people. So God dwells with you because you are the temple of God. So we anoint one another, and then you can go home and anoint your home. Because God lives with you at home also. Because you live in that house, God lives there too. You see, that's how it works. Everywhere you go becomes God's own dwelling place because he lives in you. And he wants everything about you, your surrounding, everything that pertains to your dwelling place to be holy, just as you are holy unto him. You see? All right. Verse 27. And the table and all its vessels, and the candlestick and its vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its vessels, and the laver and its food, and thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. Verse 30. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Hallelujah. Say to your neighbor, thank God for olive oil that we have brought. It is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit that sanctifies us. Amen. Hallelujah. Now let's begin to prepare our hearts. One thing that we then see very clearly, that everyone that sought God with fasting in the Bible always did, just because of the understanding that we have shared this morning. Our God wants everything that we bring to him to be holy. We always find that those who fasted did something at the beginning of their fasting, and that was to confess their sins. They didn't just jump into fasting, assuming they were okay. And as I gave you the explanation also, when the day of Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit just didn't fall on them in that upper room saying, well, they were disciples of Jesus, and Jesus has sent them to be apostles because he already breathed upon them and said, receive you the Holy Spirit, so they are already clean. The first thing he did was to clean them himself. The fire there was for that purpose. The fire of the Holy Spirit coming upon them purged them, you know, as fire purifies gold and takes the dross out so that the pure gold remains. So the fire purified them before the Spirit filled them up. So we all need to be purified by the fire of the Holy Spirit in order to enjoy the very best that God wants us to have. So when you get home, please read Nehemiah chapter 1. You find Nehemiah when he heard about the broken wall of Jerusalem and how everything was in disarray. He began to set himself to fast and to seek the Lord. And if you read it there, he began to confess the sins of the people. He didn't say, well, some people sinned and I didn't sin. Because when we are praying, we become intercessor. We share the burden together. He confessed all the sins of Israel, the sins of their fathers, and how they all disobeyed God. He confessed it. Another example we find is Daniel. When you get home, read Daniel chapter 9. You find exactly the same thing. Daniel was a man of prayer. And when he sought the Lord with fasting, he confessed the sins of Israel. Ask God for forgiveness. Well, turn with me now to 1 John chapter 1. If we say we have not sinned, Bible says we lie. Because many times some of us think that the only time we sin is when we commit the major sin. So we can come into the temple like the Pharisee and say, oh, thank God I'm not like that sinner there, because I don't commit adultery, I don't fornicate, I don't do all those things. But my Bible teaches me that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So even if I doubt God in any area of my life personally, I've sinned against him. If God says, fear not, and I fear, that is sin. And that is why, you know, we really can't judge one another, you see. We should judge ourselves and go before God and just say, God, have mercy on me, have mercy. Have mercy. Who can understand these errors, O Lord? Cleanse me from every secret fault. Perhaps I just disobeyed you in one area. I didn't even pay attention to it. Oh God, have mercy on me. You see, that's the life of humility. But pride will say, well, I'm okay. They are wrong, I'm right. No. God never told us to fight for our right. He said we should uphold his righteousness. And if we're upholding the righteousness of God, we all will be like Isaiah when King Uzziah died and he saw the glory of God. He said, whoa, it's me. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. Because even utterances sometimes that comes out of our mouth, they are not very righteous, you see. Somebody may grieve you, you just give them a piece of your heart. And that's not a very clean thing for the Holy Spirit to hear, you know, sometimes. Out of anger, sometimes say some things to hurt somebody. That's not very pure. That is all sin. But we don't count those things. I'm okay. I don't steal. I don't fornicate. I don't do adultery. I'm fine. I'm not like those sinners there. A guy said, huh? What comes out of your mouth is not pure enough. Like he told them in Isaiah 58. You, again, go back home and meditate in that Isaiah 58 before you fast and begin to really pay attention to all those things so that you don't fall into them. Because there's no point wasting our time fasting and just not doing it right. God wants us to do it the right way so that we all may be blessed the way God wants us to be blessed. 1 John chapter 1, we all know this scripture very well, but let's look at it again to humble our hearts as we just simply pray for forgiveness of all our sins. We may not remember everything we've done wrong, because our knowledge is in part. Sometimes we do some things we think we are right about them, but we may be wrong because our knowledge is not as perfect as it should be yet. We are growing day by day in knowledge and in understanding. So humility will help us to pray like David prayed in Psalm 19. And he said, who can understand these errors? Cleanse thou me from every secret fault. In other words, areas where I've sinned that I'm not even aware of, God, forgive me. Forgive me of them. Cleanse me from all those unrighteousness. And that's humility. No wonder God said David was a man after his heart. Not because he was a perfect person, but he had a heart that really feared God. A heart that revered God. 1 John chapter 1, let's read together. From verse 5 down to verse 10. Let's go. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Notice Bible says there in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. There is no holier than thou in the body of Christ. No holier than thou. No holier than thou. Even under the old covenant, Aaron also had to purify himself before going into the presence of God. He didn't just sanctify the people, he sanctified himself too. Thank God for mercy. But if we confess, all we need to do is confess. Just say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. That's all. Whether I committed it knowingly or unknowingly, I'm sorry, Lord, for my sin. Just forgive me. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Not some of them. All of them. And to do that corporately, let's turn to Psalm chapter 51. We're going to use verses 1 to 13 to pray in agreement together for every one of us. 51. I'm going to just use that to pray congregationally because we are fasting congregationally in this season. So those of us who are here and those who are not here, we just pull together as one to ask God for mercy and forgiveness. And then after that, we can lift our bottles to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit will do the rest. You see, when we play our own part and our hearts are right, God will do the rest. All is after is the heart that is pure. Once he finds that heart, he will do the rest. That's all. Let's read together prayerfully. Let's read it prayerfully from verse 1 to 13. Psalm 51. Let's go. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Amen. Dear Lord, this is the cry of our hearts here this morning, as we stand upon your word as it is written, turning to you with hearts of repentance, confessing our sins individually and congregationally. Every sin of omission, every sin of commission, sins through wrong words and utterances out of our mouths, sins through wrong thoughts and wrong meditations in our hearts, sins through wrong deeds, wrong actions, O God, that we have perpetrated one way or another. O Lord, forgive us. Every iniquity, every transgression of your holy ways, forgive us. Individually, forgive us congregationally. Purge every one of us in this assembly of all dead works. For we set ourselves to seek you congregationally with fasting and with prayer. You want us to sanctify ourselves congregationally, as we sanctify a fast unto you. And so, Lord, in humility, we ask that you cleanse us all from all unrighteousness. In the name of Jesus, let's rise to our feet and lift our hands to him, and let's sing this song together. Purify my heart. Cleanse me, Lord, I pray. Remove from me all that is standing in the way of your love.